Well, good evening and welcome to Steadfast on this first anniversary of this live stream. It's so great to have you here. It's been so great to share and studying God's Word over this past year, and I'm eager to continue as we go into this new year. We're continuing a series tonight, The Six Poisons, and as we do, we're going to think about something that's often a matter of our lives being diverted in ways we don't even realize at first. We're thinking tonight about wicked actions and wicked thoughts and how those build up inside of us. We often think we're going in the right direction. We think we're headed in a way that's good for us, often even pleasing to God, and we don't even realize that we're getting off course. We think we have the destination in our sights. And in that, I'm reminded of Erwin Krotz, who always dreamed of going to San Francisco. He was a German man. They've actually lost touch with him. Some people have speculated on whether he's still alive or not. But years ago, he wanted to go for his 50th birthday to San Francisco. He'd only briefly ever left Germany, and he was bound and determined to see the Golden Gate Bridge and the other sites of this city that he'd only witnessed in the movies. And so even though he didn't speak any English, he set off on a plane, and that plane had to stop in Maine before it flew on to California. But not knowing any English, when one of the stewardesses wished him a happy vacation, indicating that she was going off duty, he thought she was telling him he was there and needed to get off the plane. And so he did. He arrived in this little town in the middle of Maine. And for the next 3 days, he believed he was in San Francisco. He went and went to the taverns. He loves drinking beer. He went and saw the sights. He saw a little bridge that didn't look much like the Golden Gate Bridge, but he admired it. It wasn't for the longest time that he even realized he was in the wrong place. He thought he was seeing San Francisco. He had a plan in mind. He had a destination he was heading towards, but it didn't quite work out the way he thought it would. And that's often how it is for us in our lives. We have plans and we lay them out and we think we have the right things in mind. We think we're listening to the right cues. And yet, because our hearts are often deceptive, we find that we've actually gotten off at the wrong exit. And that's what we see in this warning. It's a warning against going off on the wrong exit, the one that's going to take us to a little town in Maine, rather than the places that we think that we want to go, the places ultimately that God wants us to go. So as we dig into God's word tonight, let's go ahead and pray that he would guide us and help us to sense his leading, and then we'll dig in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your love. Thank you for your patience with us, even when we get off at the wrong exit, even when we're missing out on where you want us to be. Lord, tonight, would you help us to hear your word, and to hear your Spirit speaking to us, that we would be astute in knowing which stops we're supposed to get off on and which ones we're supposed to wait. Wait for you to work, wait for other things to come into place, to patiently seek your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been looking at Proverbs chapter 6, and that next part of what the Lord hates is this, verse 18. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil. Evil plans are plans that often seem perfectly fine to us in the moment, but here's what they say. Here's how we start to perceive when we're falling into this thing that God hates. It's that in my mind, instead of saying, God deserves the glory and I should do what's pleasing to him, I start to tell myself, I deserve my glory. I deserve to have my moment that I am there in the town that I've been traveling to. I should be there right now. We see the contrast of seeking God's glory and seeking plans that are pleasing to him that are good and wicked plans in a story we find in John chapter 12. In that, right towards the end of Jesus' ministry, before the Last Supper, we read these words. John writes, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." We see two very different stories playing out here. We see the story of Mary and her interaction with Jesus, and we're going to think about that in a moment. But first, let's think about Judas. Here's a man who we learn here has been stealing money out of the common treasury of the disciples. Many ancient teachers would have a common treasury where they stored the resources needed for both the teacher and the disciples of that teacher. And we see that Jesus was following that custom. They had this treasury, and Judas had been entrusted with it. And Judas looked at that money and saw it as something that he could use for himself. Now, whether or not Judas, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, would have said, "I want to steal money, I want to embezzle money out of Jesus' funds," I don't know. None of us know. But it would seem that at some point in Judas' life, any sense that he should adhere to rules and values that he would have been taught as a boy growing up in a Jewish family, those things he discarded for his benefit. He saw a greater benefit to taking that money than to doing what was pleasing to God. And we see that develop over time, even as Judas follows Jesus. We see what the proverb refers to, these feet that enthusiastically participate in doing wickedness. Judas isn't spending most of his time with Jesus just building up all kinds of wicked thoughts that we're told about. No, he's actually actively stealing from Jesus. But he also chose to follow Jesus. We turn back to John chapter 6. We see a time when Jesus started to introduce the teachings of the kingdom and what it meant to actually genuinely follow him. He alludes to the need to partake of communion. He says that people need to eat of him to receive life. And many people who had been following Jesus, who thought he was some kind of up-and-coming teacher, say, "Wait a second here, this guy, we're not sure we want anything to do with him. He seems a little crazy. He seems a little unusual, and I think I'm going to go find someone else to follow." But Judas, as one of the 12, stayed, and we see that in verse 66. It says, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil.'" Now, of course, we see in those words Jesus referring to what Judas will ultimately do. That Jesus allowed someone who could be referred to as so evil that he should be known as a devil to dwell with him. And yet in that moment, I would imagine that Judas didn't have a clue what Jesus was saying. Judas here, in a time when it's immensely unpopular to follow Jesus, he's put out his teachings and people are backing away. Judas doesn't back away. He has a great opportunity to run, a great opportunity to go seek a more successful sort of message that he could promote. Even if he was looking at stealing from the treasury, Judas could look at this and say, "It seems like Jesus's message is not going over so well. I seem to have put myself on a sinking ship. I think I'm going to go follow someone else. This is not working out." But Judas didn't. He stayed. Whatever amount of wicked planning Judas already had going on in his heart, there seemed to be a part of him that genuinely wanted to follow Jesus. So what happened? What happened that would take a man who would choose to follow a teacher even when he was unpopular, even when people were backing away, and become the thief that steals from the treasury and ultimately the one who betrays Jesus? Well, I think we really just see this proverb working out in Judas's life. He entertains at first some evil thoughts. He entertains ways that maybe he can start to meld the ministry of Jesus to his benefit. There's been lots of speculation over the years on exactly what that looks like, what kind of benefit he was seeking, what he was hoping Jesus would do. But as he did that, he became more and more determined, it would seem, to make the ministry of Jesus suit his purposes. And if that meant stealing from the treasury, so be it. Because as we dig into wicked plans, as we allow those to start to shape our heart, we're willing to compromise our values more and more, to overlook rules more and more, to try to somehow extract what we think we deserve. I deserve this benefit. I deserve this glory right now. I want it. It should be mine. And so it is that in this encounter with Mary, as she's wiping the feet of Jesus, what does Judas do? He looks at that and sees not someone who's devoted to the teacher that he had devoted himself to, but he looks at it and says, whoa, there's a ton, and I mean a ton of money that could have been mine. I could have been taking bits and pieces out of the treasury for a really long time with all that money, Jesus, if you would have sold that nard instead of letting Mary put it on your feet. Your feet, Jesus. So Judas goes from someone who's willing to follow Jesus and devote himself to Jesus to someone who is repelled by devotion to Jesus because he's so fixated on what will bring him the benefit he wants. Now, we should say at this point, there are times that we misunderstand what God's doing, and so we may end up opposing things that we shouldn't or getting in the way of things that are actually good because we just don't get it. And I think that's what we see with the rest of the disciples in this moment with Mary, in which Judas is objecting. You see, if we turn over to Matthew chapter 26, we see the same story. And the disciples as a whole join in with Judas. Judas isn't even called out by name in Matthew. We're told, when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste?" All of them looked at this and said, "Jesus, you could have been helping so many people with this money that was just wasted on your feet." Mary had given an extravagant amount of this nard, this perfume, to show her devotion to Jesus. And so all the disciples dig in, I think probably because Judas is in the background grumbling, and some of the other disciples, you can imagine, hear Judas whispering, "Why, Jesus, how could he let Mary do this? What kind of fool is he that he's wasting all this money?" And the other disciples think to themselves, "Well, yeah, that was an incredible amount of money. That was a literal fortune just poured out on Jesus's feet." And they join in. But we're never told that they actually were trying to get any benefit out of it. They just don't understand. And sometimes that's the case with us. And in those moments, it's not a wicked plan. It's just that we need to be more attentive to God's plan. We need to check why we're asking questions. God is patient with us when we're asking questions because we just don't understand. Jesus explains to them. He says, "You're always going to have poor. We're not going to solve the problem of poverty." But Mary here really gets it. Mary understands what's happening here. Mary understands where I'm going in some sense. And what she needs to do, she is offering her only way that she can think of to show her complete and total devotion, pouring out that expensive fragrance and wiping my feet with her hair. And in that, we need to allow her to do that, he says to them, because that's far more important in this moment. There's nothing more important that she could be doing than worshiping. But he doesn't condemn those disciples, because I believe they genuinely misunderstand. But they needed to check their heart still, and he needed to push back on them, because all of us, sometimes those misunderstandings we have then develop into those wicked plans. There may have been times that Judas misunderstood Jesus, but he didn't check his heart, and he didn't listen to what Jesus said, and that may have helped pave the way for those wicked plans. Oftentimes when we do things that are displeasing to God, it's because we've gone down a series of paths that weren't what God called us to, and instead of asking for the Holy Spirit to guide us and going to His Word and seeking out a better understanding of what God has in mind for us, instead of doing those things, we just become more and more disappointed and embittered until we decide to take matters into our own hands. Because we think somehow we can reap an immediate benefit from it. And in that, it reminds me of what happened a couple of years ago to the cargo ship, the Golden Ray. This ship, as you can see, is not quite in the ocean the way it's supposed to be in this picture. This ship isn't just any ship either. It had 4,000 brand new cars from a number of different manufacturers in it. And it was supposed to deliver them to the Middle East. All these wonderful new cars, all still with the plastic wrap around them. They're ready to go. And then everything went wrong. They're still trying to figure out exactly how it happened, but it seems to boil down to something like this. The ship had been delayed. They were rushing. They wanted the benefit of getting these cars shipped off to where they're supposed to arrive. And the person overseeing the loading of the ship rushed to load the cars in the way that would allow them to go off of the ship later on in the quickest possible manner, rather than thinking about how to balance the ship so it wouldn't tip over. And so it was just minutes after the last port it would ever stop at. It was just sailing out into perfectly clear waters when the captain noticed that the ship was listing, and he tried to correct for steering, but by the time he even noticed, the propeller was already out of the water. And in this attempt to reap an immediate benefit of faster shipping of these cars and faster unloading of them, what ultimately happened was a ship that never delivered the cars at all. In fact, those cars are now just a bunch of scrap. People at first looked at the ship and thought maybe somehow it could be salvaged, but in fact, it's just had to have been cut apart because it's too corrupted by what you might call the wicked plan of the way it was loaded. And that's what we need to be watching. What are the plans that I'm loading into my life? What are the thoughts that I'm feeding in my life? Are they things that are balancing out my life in a way that's oriented towards God's word and His calling for my life? Or are they things that are just being jammed in because I think I can get immediate benefit, I think I can unload things faster later, and they're causing me to list more and more until the day that my feet engage in evil plans, just like Judas did? We need to ask this question. Whose benefit drives me? Whose benefit drives my actions? Am I just looking at the benefit of myself? Am I looking at what gives God glory and helps my neighbor? When our heart is allowed to seek its own benefit, what does it do? Well, it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. We read in Genesis 6, God's observation about this. It says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." When we're seeking our own benefit, or what we think is our own benefit, what we're really doing is feeding that wickedness in our hearts, and we're loading those cars in just haphazardly into the cargo bays of our life, and we're listing more and more, and our feet are engaging no longer in taking us along the path that God intends for us, but more and more moving towards wicked paths, wicked actions. And we defend it in the moment. We say, we deserve it. I deserve this. I need this. We lie about it. We say, well, I'm not really doing anything wrong, even when we know that we are. And we become angry about it. It's all the things we've been talking about, those poisons from the last few weeks, they're feeding into it, our pride and our deceit and our anger, until such time as it is that our life is listing just like that ship. What do we need to do instead? We need to make sure what genuinely drives us, what genuinely leads us, is not our own benefit, but God's benefit, that we're seeking God's glory. Because in that, God offers us something far more wonderful than we imagine, which is that He actually invites us to enjoy His glory, to come into His presence. That's what Mary gets in this story. You see, Mary is willing to humiliate herself, going in front of all these people, pouring out this expensive fragrance, and wiping Jesus' dirty feet from traveling from every place he'd been teaching. His feet would have been utterly filthy, and take her hair and wipe his feet as if it was just a common rag. take a look again at the beginning of John chapter 12. It says, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment, and ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Mary worships. She knows that Jesus has rescued her from her own wicked thoughts and plans. And she looks to Jesus and says, I have nothing that's genuinely worthy of you, but I'm going to give you everything that I have. And in that, she gets to experience her Savior. It's the same thing we see that David does when David acted atrociously, when David murders a man and takes his wife and ultimately is condemned for it. What does David do ultimately as he reflects on the ramifications of his sin? We see in verse 20 of 2 Samuel 12 that David worships. He surprises everyone. Instead of weeping over the punishment that comes from God, he worships God because he realizes he needs to turn from his wicked plans and instead embrace the God who loves him. Mary embraces the God who loves her too. And that's what we're called to do, to run away from any wicked plans that we've already engaged in and the wicked thoughts that we all feed in our hearts. And we all do it. We have those things that we really are glad that no one else can see in there. Yet we know that God can. We take those things and we throw them aside. And even if it's humiliating, we come before the Savior in humbleness and experience his presence. Peter, later in life, maybe even reflecting back on the humility he witnessed in that moment, writes this in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Jesus cares for you. Jesus cares for me. He calls us to follow him, to humble ourselves. And instead of seeking our own benefit, we turn our eyes towards him and God's plans. And in the midst of that, we receive benefits wildly better than anything our hearts devise, because we actually get to experience God in his glory. Don't experience it all in the moment. There are times where we wish that cargo ship would unload a little bit faster. But all of our attempts to reap those benefits now are just going to cause us to list. But what happens when we realize that we've been listing, that we've been building up those evil plans, and instead we stop and we turn and we worship like David? Well, we experience what Irwin did in his misadventure to Maine. You see, once it was discovered that he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He was chatting with a family and they finally found someone who could interpret German and interpret English back to Irwin. They discovered that Irwin thought he was in San Francisco, that he had this lifetime dream of going to San Francisco. And instead he was in Maine. And he became a town celebrity. All the important people of the town met with him. He got to go and meet the town mascot, the seal, and he became famous. He got national, ultimately international coverage. He was given some land in Maine as a gift, as a token of appreciation from the people of Maine. And then one of the newspapers in San Francisco flew him out and he experienced San Francisco as well. He got to see far more than he imagined once he allowed those around him to help him out and to have his path corrected. And in that, the man who would become known as the last lost tourist was able to enjoy things well beyond anything he could have planned when he first imagined a 50th birthday in San Francisco. When we allow God's word and his spirit and other believers to help us to see where we've gotten off at the wrong exit, and instead see that our plans are not helping us or anyone else, and instead correct and have those cars reloaded into our cargo bays, and we reorient ourselves as God has called us, we're told that we get to experience God's glory, that we get to experience his love. We can follow the path of Judas and miss out on that. But God's word calls us to something better, to be like Mary and David in those moments of worship and to just be enraptured by the wonder of God's love. As we do that, We get to experience the Savior. And as we do that too, just as Mary's offering to Jesus brought a fragrance to the whole house, as we do that, we bring the fragrance of God's love to those around us, wherever we might go. So let's pray that that's what we do this day and every day. Would you join me? Father, so often we want to load those cargo bays in the way that seem most beneficial to ourselves. And we think that we're somehow making our lives more efficient. A little compromise here, a little bending of the rules there. We don't realize we're listing more and more. We're not going to be going anywhere meaningful. But you invite us to something better. You invite us to allow your Spirit to rearrange our lives in a way that allows us to sail the way that you intend us, to see the sights that you have laid before us, most especially to experience your love for us. So, Lord, would you help us in those places where we're hanging on to things that we shouldn't, entertaining ideas and thoughts in our hearts that are eating at us and warping our understanding of things rather than helping us to understand better who you are. Would you help us to take those things and lay them down? Whether it's the first time we ever do that today, or we've just kept building them up because we do that, and we need to lay them down again, would you help us to set them down before you? And to humble ourselves, come before your feet, and experience your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, next week we're going to think about one of the outcomes of those festering wicked plans, which is that we can sometimes be led to bear false witness. There are all kinds of different wicked plans, and we've just sort of given a cursory overview this week, but this one's actually singled out in the Proverbs. So we're going to talk about that next week. I hope that you'll join me for that then. But before we end tonight, I wanted to take just a moment because, as I mentioned at the beginning, this is the first anniversary of Steadfast, and in some sense then the first anniversary of Little Hills, as we basically launched with our first online live stream service a year ago. So will you join me as we reflect on that for just a moment?
Good evening and welcome to our live stream of Steadfast.
Good evening and welcome to This Week at Little Hills.
Hello everyone, my name is Tim Mulder.
Church first ever Advent week candle light.
We continue to read in Isaiah.
Have a blessed evening and a great week.
Good evening. Welcome to Little Hills' very first Christmas Eve service.
Incredible year it has been. It wasn't at all what I expected or what any of us that have been involved in planning Little Hills expected, but I'm so thankful for it, and I'm so thankful for you that you've joined us on this journey, and I'm so excited about what lies ahead, and we have so much more on Steadfast. This is not at all the end. I know that God has so much more planned, and I can't wait to share it with you. And I hope that you'll help us to share it with others as well. If you appreciate tonight's message or would just like to help people learn that they can tune in on Monday nights, please do share this video, give it a like, leave a comment below. You can help us to share the joy that we've been experiencing as we dig into God's Word together on Monday nights. I can't thank you enough for being a part of that and helping to get the word out and simply just joining with me. It means so much. thank you. Well, if there's any way I can be praying for you this week or be an encouragement to you, I would love to hear from you. You can shoot me an email at the email address on screen or leave a prayer request in the comments below. It's a delight to share in prayer together. It's one of the ways that we can encourage each other. I'd love to hear from you if you have any comments or questions as well. And I hope you have a truly wonderful and blessed week. Thank you again for being here. I'll see you again next week.